Well, good morning. If you were with us last week, you know that we asked this question, what if none of this existed? What if there were no church? We considered that together. We talked about what would life look like? What would this city look like if there were no church? And as we reflected on that, we considered together God's intent for the church, for us. We talked about how we, the church, are the temple of God. We are the way that God has chosen to manifest his presence in the world. We talked about how we, the church, are the household of God. We are that unique community that is identified with and founded by our Father, by God. We talked about how we, the church, are the body of Christ. We are God's chosen way, chosen people, through whom he wishes to work in the world. We considered these things together, and we talked about how if this is true, if we agree with these things, then that has implications for us, doesn't it? Has implications for the way that we engage in our city, the way we engage in our neighborhood, the way we engage in our world. And I asked you to consider not only your life in Lincoln, but also that we would zoom out a little bit and we would think about the world. And we would consider that there are places in the world where there is no Christian presence, there is no church. We threw out this number, 3.15 billion people. 3.15 billion people. That's how many people live in a place where there is no active Christian presence. And we agreed together, that's not okay. That's not okay with us. And we talked about what can we do about it? I asked that question three times. Church, what are we going to do? So much of that echoes what Paul has to say in Romans 10. Let me read these few verses for you. He's asking the same question. Romans 10, verses 14 through just 14 to 15 here. He says, how then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Now we have a job to do. We have a role to play in the world. And our hope is that over the past week, you've spent some time thinking through that and praying and talking with God about ways that you can be engaged in the work that he is doing in the world. And this morning, what we hope to do is give you some practical ways to engage. And my prayer is that God's Spirit would be speaking to each one of you and that you just grab a hold of one or two practical steps you could take to be more engaged in the work of the church expanding and the kingdom expanding throughout the world. The reason for this is that engagement has always been part of the DNA of Lincoln Berean Church. This church has always been very, very active in the global mission. We have sent over the years, over the course of our five decades as a church, we have sent numerous missionaries all over the world, and we have watched as God has used them to do incredible things. Our heritage is one that has sent those who are willing into the dark places in the world in order to bring messages of hope. And what's so exciting for us as a church is that we have been able to be engaged in that work in some small way as we partnered with those who have responded to the call to go. And we can say now that through them, there are places in the world where there is now a church where there wasn't a church before. And there are places where there is hope where there wasn't hope before. And there are places where there is light where there wasn't light before. And we're so thankful that God gives us, this local body, the chance to partner with him in that work. This morning, as we begin, I wanted to share a few stories with you. Stories of change. Stories of what's resulted from those who have taken up the call to go. So we're going to just share a few of those briefly, okay? You guys might know some of these missionaries. The first story we're going to begin with is in Mongolia. I can't name their names. You might know them because they visit our church often, but I can't name their names for security reasons. But I just wanted to share this story that they have shared with us recently, because I think it's remarkable to see what God is doing. They start by giving us a little bit of context. They say, like all those places around the world that lack the hope of the gospel, the people of Mongolia have sought to fill the void in their life in their own power, taking their needs into their own hands. In Mongolia, alcoholism is a massive problem, and it is tearing families apart, one after another. This is a culture that, on the whole, has lost its way apart from God. And they say, we have been privileged to be a part of seeing the first church ever established in our province. And the past 22 years have been spent seeking to build a solid foundation, as well as seeking ways for the local body to make a bigger impact in our community. For the past 8 years, we have been using sports outreaches during the summer months to seek to shine the light of Jesus to the young people. These young people, far too many of whom have grown up and followed in the sins of their fathers, making it much more difficult to reach them while they struggle in the clutches of alcohol addiction. Some of you, if you follow these missionaries, you might know that they are currently trying to build a pretty big gym that's going to be kind of the hub of this sports ministry in order to reach the youth of Mongolia. They recently sent this story to us. They said, we've seen a change in the hearts in Mongolia. This last spring, the government had a meeting regarding the religious groups in town. And one of the Buddhist monks got up and said, and I love this, he said, these Christians are becoming as numerous and annoying as the blackbirds in the sky. We need to start taking steps to straighten them out. But then one of the tax officials got up and said this. He said, these Buddhist monks have a money-making business. They have these little monasteries where people can pay to receive a blessing. They have these businesses on every street corner, and they never pay their taxes. I know these Christian people. They come faithfully every year on time with their taxes done correctly. They are honest and they are hardworking, and I support them. A native church member who was present in this community gathering reminded the group how in Philippians 2:15, God charges believers, charges his church to live lives of righteousness and free of blame that we may shine brightly. And this couple sums this up by saying, that is what the church body in Mongolia is doing. It is shining brightly. God is expanding his church. He's using those who have faithfully responded to the call to go to spread the glory of his name and the goodness of the gospel in places where it did not exist before. And we get to be a part of that. Let me read you another story. Again, I can't say where this is from or who these people are. You just got to trust me. This story takes place in the Middle East, and of course you know this is a place that's full of strife. Missionaries often aren't allowed to enter, but God, in his creativity, has allowed an underground church to flourish. And missionaries and pastors and organizations have found ways to partner and support these young church planters and these pastors in these countries. So this particular ministry wrote me last week, and he said this. He said, Ryan, I got that sinking feeling in my gut when I got a text message last week from our inside friend that several Christian workers have been detained by the local police. What I did not know for several days is what happened to the detained workers. Once they got released, I got, quote, the rest of the story. While in jail, they ministered to the guards, the supervisors, and other jail staff. They became so popular that when the police chief came back to work on Monday, he had heard many good reports about them. After a few days, they were released, but then they were asked to come back and spend time praying for the police chief and others. In the 4 days the workers were detained, the police staff saw major answers to prayer, and the officials saw the light of Christ in the detained workers. Now tell me, as you hear that, you don't think about the book of Acts. Think about Paul and Silas in Acts 16 as they are worshiping God, as they are in jail, as they're imprisoned. And the guard, seeing that, turns to them and says, hey, what do I need to do to be saved? It's incredible what God is doing. He is expanding his church. He is working in the world, and he is using those who have faithfully responded to the call to go and those churches that have come alongside them and supported them in order to expand the goodness of the gospel and the goodness of his presence to the farthest reaches of the globe. And what we can't miss is that he is granting us, the church, Lincoln Berean, the opportunity to be engaged in that mission. I want to share with you one last story. 7 years ago, I had the opportunity to go to India. And while we were there, we visited a granite quarry, a stone quarry, in the city of Bangalore. And I'll admit to you now that I wasn't quite ready for what I witnessed there. I wasn't prepared for it. I was horrified as I saw, in the middle of this Indian heat, I saw families and sledgehammers and a dump truck. And I saw women my wife's age and children my children's age and grandparents my parents' age slaving away, pounding granite with a sledgehammer day after day, hour after hour in the midst of this heat, and then filling this dump truck by hand. And the payoff for them is that after the end of the day, when that dump truck finally got full, they would get a few meager dollars. And I remember thinking to myself, This has got to be a little bit of what hell is like. Endless misery with no light, no hope, no light at the end of the tunnel. Now, fast forward to this past summer. Renee and Matt Meyer were privileged enough to lead our college group back to India, and they were able to visit the same rock quarry. And what they saw was much different than what I saw because the Hope Venture had been at work in this place.
Within hours of arriving in Mumbai, our team of college students and Matt and I were dropped off in one of the largest slums in the world. Nearly a million people in just under a square mile piled on top of each other in mind-numbing need. We saw many beautiful things while we were in India, but everywhere we went, we saw poverty. We saw need. Overwhelming doesn't quite cover it. I kept thinking of the words of the song, the children's song, He's Got the Whole World in His Hands. I believe the words of that song, but they didn't feel true in those places. The slums in India felt godless. They felt very far from his hands. And I began to ask Jesus, where are you? That day in Mumbai, I left hopeless. 24 hours later, we were in Bangalore meeting with Hope Venture partners. And I feel like God began to answer that question. I was asking, where are you? And in my Indian brothers and sisters, he began to answer me. We got to visit the rock quarry that Ryan mentioned, where Hope Venture has established a feeding center. Every night at that feeding center, children from the rock quarry pour into the place, and they hear songs and stories of love and rescue and Jesus, and stories of empowerment. And they receive a healthy meal. For most of them, it's the one meal they receive each day. India is a land of great contrast, but the contrast I experienced at the feeding center is the greatest I've ever seen. And Ryan described for you, and you can see in the pictures what the rock quarry looks like. My pictures of just the quarry without people in it look black and white. There's no color. It really did feel very, very far from the hands of God. People there spend much of their salary on alcohol to numb the pain of their existence. I literally could not imagine trying to raise children in that place. And then you go down this little path and you turn the corner and you go into the feeding center and there's music and laughter and joy. The children were pretty excited to see our team. Most Indians, the only experience they have with Americans is Hollywood, is movies. And so we all look like movie stars to them. Like, I got told I was beautiful every single moment of our, I'm like, I'm just what? Kind of a mom lady, but in India, like literally I look like a movie star to them. So when we rolled in, there was a lot of excitement. But then as we entered the feeding center and I saw the response to our brothers and sisters, to the Indian believers, these people who show up every day with help and hope and food, that, friends, was more than excitement. It was love given in response to being loved. It was real human connection. It was hope. And it was one of the most beautiful pictures of Jesus I've ever seen. I saw Jesus and the children singing and praying, dancing and enjoying being alive. I saw Jesus and their smiles as they lifted their plates, confident that their hunger would be satisfied. I saw Jesus and their parents, many of whom hovered just outside the doors to hear the words of the stories and songs. And I saw Jesus in my Indian brothers and sisters, these people of God who've answered the call of Jesus to go into hard, dark, hopeless places and bring him with them. They believe that God is bigger than the darkness, that his love is big enough for each one of us, and they are doing what they can to feed the hungry tummies in their midst. I was so proud on that day to be a member of the family of God, and I was thankful that even in the darkest, most depressing place I'd ever seen, Jesus is there, and there is hope.
Thanks, Renee. We could go on and we could tell stories from Poland and from Mexico and from Spain, all around the world. But in these last few moments, I want to issue a charge, a challenge to those that God might be speaking to this morning. See, I don't want to lose sight of the fact that all of these stories of change, they are the result of people obeying God and taking up the charge and saying, it's not okay with me that there are places in the world where the church doesn't exist. It's not okay with me that Jesus' name isn't known. It's not okay with me that God's glory is not being proclaimed. And motivated by those convictions, they stand in the gap and they say, okay, I think God is calling me to go. As a global outreach team, we wanted to take a few minutes to just update you on where we stand. Because you may have noticed over these past few years, we have not commissioned that many people to go full time. And we wanted to talk about that for a second. If you've wondered why that is, I want to assure you right now that it is not because we have lost our passion for the mission of God. It's not because we have given up on sending those who feel they are called of God. And it's not because we have abandoned the idea that the church is the hope of the world and that church planting is an important endeavor for us to be engaged in. None of that is the case. We are as committed as ever to those things. But the truth is that we are much like other churches in the United States. See, there's been this trend over the past few years in the United States that churches and North American sending organizations are sending less and less people into full-time missions. Part of the reason for that is that there are less and less people that are coming forward and saying, I think God is calling me. I will go. Here I am. Send me. The truth is that if we wanted to send a team tomorrow, we just couldn't do it because we couldn't fill out a team with people who have come to us and have said to us, I think God is calling me. And then have also allowed us to enter into a process with them and said, let's clarify that together. Let's see if that calling is confirmed in community. We just aren't there right now. And I tell you that not to discourage you. I tell you that to urge you to pray. Pray that God would raise up workers for the harvest. There's nothing we would love more than to announce 1 year from now, here is the team we are sending to this place. We would love to do that. Ask you to join with us in prayer about that. But here's what I know. I know that God is passionate about the mission. I know that God is passionate about the lost. I know that God has intentions to expand his church and the goodness of his kingdom to the reaches, the far corners of the globe. And because I know that, I believe that there are people here that God is speaking to and he's asking to go. I believe that because I believe that's who God is. Now, for each of us, that's going to look different. For some of us, it's going to mean, oh, I just need to change my major, right? I'm just getting done with college. It's perfect. For others, it's going to mean, Lord, are you really asking me to change my career, to sell my business, to abandon a path that maybe was looking really attractive to me? And my encouragement to you is, if there's any part of you that you feel like God is stirring something in you, I just want to challenge you and encourage you to listen. Have the courage to listen to what he's saying. I can promise you that he will lead you down an incredible path that you will never regret. We are committed to helping people hear the call of God and then process that call together. One of the things I did before this weekend is I bought 100 of this book. It's called God's Heart for the Nations. I bought 100 of them. They are at the Publication Center. If there's any part of you that feels like God is saying something, I want to encourage you, go pick up one of these books. It's on us. There's no charge for it. And read through it and pray through it. And just ask God courageously, God, are you calling me? And then talk to me. There's nothing I would love more than on Tuesday. I'll give you 2 days. On Tuesday, to get tons of emails saying, God, Ryan, I don't know if God's calling me, but I want to explore that. Will you do that with me? And my answer would be, of course, let's explore that together. So if God is speaking, let's listen. Let's be a listening people. Have the courage to listen and the courage to respond. That's precisely what we're asking Josiah and Haley to do. Maybe their story will speak to you.
Haley, I'm going to have you stand here on this X.
Okay.
And then, Josiah, I'm going to have you go to the other side of this hallway here.
Gotcha.
Okay? But before you do that, put this blindfold on your wife.
Okay. How's that? Too tight?
No, that's good.
Okay. Okay, you're going to walk straight forward. But okay. Be careful. There's a barrier about 10 feet in front of you.
So I come from rural Nebraska, Blair, Nebraska, which is about an hour and a half away from Lincoln.
And I grew up in Cameroon, West Africa. My parents were missionaries. My dad was a water engineer, and he put clean water wells in villages where people just drank out of the river. And all my early formative years were spent in Cameroon in that context.
So I went to the University of Nebraska, Lincoln, and that's where I met Josiah. I was studying animal science, and Josiah was studying plant science. And we met in genetics class, and he opened the door for me, and we had a natural conversation. And the first conversation we had was, are you a believer? And I found out that Josiah went to Berean, and I was starting to go to Berean at that time, and kind of went from there. On our first date, I really prayed for just some affirmation from God, whether Josiah should be someone that is a guy that I should allow to pursue me. And he brought his Bible in and we read scripture together, and it was just the craziest date I've ever been on. So
I'm weird.
right away I knew that he was different and he was a leader in the relationship throughout.
Now move in that direction 2 steps.
Okay.
Slowly.
Oh, I just felt something.
All right, go to the right of it. That's a pillow.
We had a really serious conversation about missions, and I told her I was headed to the missions field, and I wanted to do God's work and follow God's leading, wherever that would be. And she was in agreement with that. So that was kind of a beginning of our relationship that started us off on a good basis to continue pursuing God together.
Jos.
All right.
Okay, hold on.
Are
second.
We stopped?
We'll pause in for a second.
I can't okay. tell. Okay, are we pausing?
How are we doing?
Okay, so first of all, go ahead and turn around.
Turn around?
Yeah.
Okay,
now start walking the other way.
Okay.
All right, Haley, you're going the wrong way. You're going the wrong way. You need to turn completely around.
Okay.
180 degrees. Keep turning to your left.
Keep
turning to your left.
I want you to actually turn.
Throughout high school, I pushed really hard and got straight A's, and into college, that was something that I was really, really desiring. I found myself having a list of requests for God and asking him to do this, this, and this for me. And I realized that's not truly what it looks like to have a relationship with God. But the more we got into our relationship, I started to ask questions of what does success mean? What does it really mean to have a purpose-driven life? Jos, can you repeat that, please?
There's nothing in front of you. Now move forward 10 paces. Good. You're going the right way.
A little bit to your left.
Okay.
Hold
turn
on,
slightly
I don't want
to your right. Stop.
Basically, stop.
For the longest time, I struggled with working for God, with trying to produce, trying to reach people. And a lot of that was in my own power, in the flesh, what I can accomplish apart from God. But I've learned recently, and I'm growing in this, is that I need to work with God. I need to allow the Holy Spirit to enable me to have conversations. I need to remove that burden from my mind of having to produce for God and realize that God will accomplish His purposes regardless of whether He uses me or not. I just want to be a part of that.
We strategically started praying that God would mold our hearts to a certain people group. We didn't know where we were being called to, but right now where we are in Central Lincoln is where our hearts are.
And in the spring, we'll be pursuing long-term missions and starting down that pathway. We don't know exactly how that'll look for us, but we want to explore that and to seek God's will in using us potentially overseas to build His kingdom.
I think for me, I've always been told that I'm a great listener, but when I think about how well do I actually listen to God, it's not that great. God never asked us to do it on our own or have it all figured out. He just asked that we walk with Him, and that looks differently for all of us, and all of our stories are very unique. But I think that one thing that we have in common is that we all have to let go of control, because when we're in control, God isn't. And once you let that control go and give it to Him, that's when it really becomes a true story.
Good, good, good. You are so close to me.
I hear you.
Awesome.
Better.
Now stop. Turn to your left and follow straight to my voice. Straight ahead to me.
Okay.
You're here.
Oh.
Good job.
Okay.
What if there were no church? Well, what is life like where there is no church? I have stood in a home in Africa composed entirely of sticks and cow dung. And I have met a woman who struggles in that place to feed her many children. Children all fathered by different men. The reason? Because evil men in that area have come to understand that a blind woman cannot identify her attackers. And thus she's been raped over and over and over again. That's life with no church. I have been in a refugee camp in the country of Lebanon within eyesight of ISIS-controlled Syria. And I have seen hundreds of families that have literally fled for their lives. Not only from ISIS, but from their own government that is killing her own people. And there they are in a makeshift refugee settlement with absolutely nowhere to go. No schools for their children. No hope for their future. That's life with no church. I have been in an area of northern Vietnam so remote that the people we talked to there had never even heard of the Vietnam War. And in a house up on stilts made of bamboo, I have sat with a woman so ancient that she looked like she might die at any moment. And ironically, I had a Coke in that place as we talked with this elderly woman who had never even heard the name of Jesus. That's life with no church. I have been many times in the insane squalor of the city of Mumbai that Renee talked about earlier, this vast city, one of the largest in the world, in which over 60% of the population live in slums. And I have sat in a rehabilitation home
and listened to the heartbreaking story of a 21-year-old girl who's a prostitute. The reason? She was sold as a sex slave by her own aunt when she was 12 years old. That is life with no church. So what are we going to do about it? I've been in so many places, so many times around the world where I have seen overwhelming heartache and need. And so often in those times, I've thought about you. All of you. All of us. The thousands of people who call Lincoln Berean Church their home. And I have prayed for you. I have prayed that God would raise up an army of people who would care about those who are the least of these in the most needy places on earth. For what could God do through all of us if each and every single person at Lincoln Berean was somehow personally involved in helping reach people like that? You know, we live in a world that is filled with heartbreak, but we also live in a world that is filled with opportunity. What can we do about it? I agree with what Ryan shared earlier today. I do believe that there are people in this room right now whom God wants to speak to call, to step up, to stand up, to go out as missionaries, to unreached places in the world. But as Ryan said, that's probably not most of us. So what about the rest of us? You know, we can get involved in so many ways. We have so many opportunities with our missionaries and our mission fields around the world. In fact, if you want to get more directly involved in helping one of our missionaries or one of our mission fields, we have put together a prayer guide for the coming year. It's got information about every missionary and every mission field. It's available at the publication center, all of the information centers today. Perhaps God wants to use you to go short term in partnership with one of those missionaries or one of those mission fields. Dozens of people from Lincoln Berean will do that in 2018. And they will get in the game being used by God to help in some of the world's most needy places. Maybe God wants you to be one of them. But you know, there are also opportunities to be involved without ever leaving home. We want to be a church that gives you an opportunity to be involved no matter what that looks like. And there's only so many things that we can do and lead as a church, but we know so many good people doing such good work through so many organizations around the world. And one of the things that we want to focus on is continuing to cultivate partnerships and relationships with trusted organizations so that every single one of you might have a way that fits with your gifting and passion to be in the game and to be engaged in helping to reach the most needy. There's some organizations in your bulletin, a few of those that you could look at today. There's one out at the spotlight booth. Many of you may not even know the story of the Hope Venture, how actually it was born out of this ministry and out of our work overseas. The vision for the Hope Venture actually started when my wife Cincy and I would be traveling overseas to work with our church planters in India. And I've always been focused on believing that the greatest thing that we can do is to place the local representation of the body of Christ in as many communities as possible. So we have been trying to establish church planting movements, and we've seen God do incredible things. Cincy would travel with me, and I would be talking with the leaders, and we'd be planning strategy of multiplication and all of these things. And she used to go when we had little kids, and she'd see young moms. And she would literally watch them as they would scoop down and get water for their children out of a mud puddle. She'd watch kids in extremely unsafe conditions running around with no shoes. And she'd turn to me and say, "Jeff, what do we do about that?" And so, well, when the church is established as a local representation of the body of Christ, then it's going to help with all of those things. And she'd say, yeah, but they have no shoes. And the Hope Venture was born to complement what we're doing with church planting through compassion projects. And God has now used that organization in amazing ways in India and in Africa. In fact, I got to help flicker the flame of hope to bring a little bit of light and truth into the home of that woman in Africa. As she became the beneficiary of the Hope Ventures Goat Project, bringing some financial stability, some relationship, and the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ to someone whose world had been shattered. I got to be a part of flickering a flame of hope for Muslim refugees who had absolutely nothing because Heart for Lebanon is there. And we brought boxes of food and supplies into these makeshift homes of these refugees. And I got to sit and pray and watch in awe as a former Muslim shared Christ with these Muslims who would have otherwise had no way to hear the good news. We got to be a part of fanning the flame and creating a flicker of light in northern Vietnam as we as a church help send another short-term team back to that very same village. And in that very same village, a member of that team had the unspeakable privilege of leading that elderly woman who'd never heard the name of Jesus to Christ before her earthly life came to an end. And I've had the unbelievable privilege of helping flicker the flame in the great darkness of Mumbai as we sat in that rehabilitation house. And as this girl was being rescued by one of the Hope Ventures partners in Mumbai out of prostitution and brought into a vocational training program where she would have the opportunity to learn a new skill and to have an opportunity for a new life, new hope, and a new path. The world is full of darkness because there are so many places where there's no hope because there is no church. But we have the unspeakable privilege of being invited by the God of the universe, getting to be involved in helping flicker a little flame of light, love, and truth, even in those darkest of places. What are we going to do about it? This morning, I have a simple challenge. It's just to answer two questions. Number one, would you be willing to say to God, yes, Lord, I am willing to open my heart. I'm willing to open my hands. I want to be in the game. I want to be used in whatever way you want, God, to help change the life of someone in one of the world's most needy places. And number two, would you take one specific step? Whatever it is, doesn't need to be huge, just some step to move in that direction. Would you do that now in the coming days? Maybe it's contacting Ryan about going long-term or short-term or connecting with one of our mission fields or talking to the Hope Venture or another trusted partner. Or maybe you don't even know what to do, but you're willing. Just email global@lincolnberean.org and say, I have no idea what to do, but I'm willing to take a step. And one of our staff will contact you to help you know how you can personally get in the game. You know, we're just one church. We can't change the whole world. But if you would be willing to allow God to use you, you literally could have the privilege of making a world of difference for someone in one of the world's most needy places. Whose life are you going to change? Let's pray. Jesus, I am utterly amazed that you would love, save, and even use a wretch like me. And Lord, this world is full of hurting and broken people who long for your love, to be saved, even to be used by you. And Lord, there is no greater privilege than to get to be a part of what you are doing to change a life, now and for all eternity. Oh God, I pray for my brothers and sisters. May we not miss out. May we not settle for less. May we seize the opportunity to be a part of experiencing the joy of living out our mission and our calling. Move in our midst, oh God, I pray. We are thousands of people. How many lives could we be used to change as we present our hearts and what's in our hands back to you? God, give us that opportunity for your glory, for the sake of the lost, for the sake of our own lives and our own souls. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.